The reason he mentioned about where you'd rather be is tomorrow he leaves for Dominican Republic for a week, going on vacation. Our church is a church of amateurs. This isn't our full-time job. I do something during a living. Ralph has a very responsible position and a difficult job. I don't even know how he does his job. I would probably shoot myself after a week. He's thought of it. No, what's that? Murray was going to shoot you? Okay. He's up here doing the Sunday school. And it's just nice. It's great that we have all these people. And why are they here? Well, because Jesus has changed their life. And so there's that phrase that people use now, paying forward or whatever. But this is what we think God has called us to do. So we've been talking about real change. And that's what I've been interested in. And I didn't realize that that's what I was interested in. But as I look over the past years of my life and things that have spoken to me in what I've read, in what God has said to me, in what other people have said to me, I've realized that this is really what I'm looking for. How am I going to be different? How am I going to be new? And you can open up your Bibles I just have to say this. Or you could turn on your device. I'm not cool. I'll never pretend to. I was dressed this morning, and Gail takes a look at me and shakes her head and says, not going to work. So I came home from work the other day, and my daughter looks at me, and she says, "You actually wore that today? Did anybody talk to you about the way you're dressed?" So we are going to be reading in Romans 6, and we're continuing on in how I think God changes us. And I'm learning as we go. And the reason that I'm doing this in a row is we forget. Most of you who were here last week will have forgotten what I talked about. But if I say things over and over again, I will remember them. Because I desperately need to remember what we're going to talk about. And maybe you will remember them too. So we're going to get to Romans 6 in a minute, and if you were here last week, we did read it, and we're going to review some of the things we said, and then we're going to add to that. So last week, we looked at what died in Romans 6, and this week, we're going to look at what is resurrected. So the question is, how does God change my character? I want you to understand we're not talking about how God changes my behavior. Because if you came to me in my office and said, "I want to not be anxious when I get up and speak publicly," I would send you to somebody who did cognitive behavioral therapy, would teach you skills and techniques to change that aspect of your behavior. Behavioral modification. That's what most religion does. It changes the way we are by changing our behaviors. But that's not what Christianity does. And that's why the early Christians changed the world upside down, because they were changed. Not their behaviors. Their behaviors were changed, but they changed from the inside out. Rather than changing their behavior and hoping by being different in their behaviors, they would change on the inside. At the time of Jesus, there was a group of people who did that, who had great behaviors, but were not changed on the inside. Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. Those were the religious leaders. So how does God change my character, not my behavior? And this is the verse that we have been using as a framework for our discussions. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And before we go further, I'm just going to open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I can very easily stand up here and talk and give a pretty good message. I could do that in my own strength, or I could let you speak to us through me. And now I consciously choose the latter, to let you speak through me. In your name, amen. So how do we change our character? So our method of change has been, we talked about this, we're motivated. Different ways that we're motivated. Maybe we hear a speaker, or something happens and we say, okay, I'm going to change in this area of my life. Or sometimes you're motivated by negative things. We get caught. We lie and we get caught in a lie. So we say, okay, God, I'm not going to lie anymore. Or maybe you're looking at pornography on the internet and your spouse catches you. Or maybe whatever. Something happens at work. You've been dishonest at work and you get caught. And you suddenly say, God, I've got to change the way I am. I've got to be different. I have to act differently. So you change. And you are different for a while. But then after a while, something happens and you fail again. You tell another lie. You promise your kids you're not going to lose your temper and you lose it again. You promise your boss you're going to show up on, you're going to put in a full day's work and you get caught, whatever. And so you're condemned. The voices come into your head saying what a failure you are and everything like that that comes along with condemnation. And we live under condemnation for a while, and then after a bit, we will rededicate ourselves. And as Christians, we will rededicate ourselves to God. We'll say, God, I promise I'm not going to do this again. I will change. I will be different. And we make that promise, and we do this over and over again, and it never seems to end. And it never seems to change who we are inside. And what this is something we're going to talk about later. It's the flesh at work. What we think of as the flesh is probably not what the flesh is. And we're going to talk about that later. But this thing of, I will change myself, I can be different, I can do this, is basically what in Romans 7 we talk about the flesh. I just picked up a book yesterday. On days when I'm not working, I love having a nap. And sometimes at days I'm at work, I'm having a nap. And sometimes it's times I don't think I should be having a nap, but I am. We won't go into those. Nothing worse than yawning while somebody's pouring out their heart to you. But I like to sit down and read and fall asleep while I'm reading, because that's the only way I can really shut down my mind many times. So I picked up a book I'd read before, I've read several times, I've referred to, called The Cure. And the title on it is, What If God Is Not Who You Think It Is? He is, and neither are you. And we've talked about how we view our relationship with God, and I gave this as just two examples, and it's not an either-or situation. But do I view God primarily, my relationship with God primarily as judicial, or do I view it more as relational? How would we develop a view? Well, we develop a view by our life, the way we have lived, things that have happened to us. Here's an example. My sister's memory of her childhood and my memory of my childhood are different. It doesn't mean she remembers events that I don't. But she remembers aspects of what our home life was like that I don't. Now, my sister is 10 years older than me, so there is a reason why her recollection of what the atmosphere in our house was like would be different. Gail is a twin. She has a twin brother. Fortunately, they're not identical. But she has a twin brother. They grew up in the same family at the same time, but their concept of what their upbringing was like is actually different. They're neither right nor wrong. It's how they have learned to view life. And we are the same. Michael Card says, we read scriptures through fallen eyes, through our fallen nature. We view God through our fallen nature. So we've used this example of the prodigal son parable. And I've asked some questions. And last week I asked the question, For the life of me, I can't remember what it was. But it came along the lines of his confession. I remember now. You know, your memory is still there. It takes 30% longer to retrieve the memory when you're in your 60s, as I am, as when you're in your 20s. So just in case you think I am losing my mind, I'm not. I'm just living my age. What was the motivation for the prodigal's returning home? What was the motivation for his repentance? So the question I ask you to think about as you think about that parable is, when did the father start waiting for the son? Parables are ambiguous. They're open-ended. They don't give an answer. Parables work their life-changing message when you put yourself in the parable and realize who you are in the parable. And especially with the prodigal son, who we are will vary on where we are in our life. And we will all be the prodigal son, we will all be the older son, we will all be the father throughout our lives. When did the father start looking for the son? So just think about that when you think about the prodigal son. So how does God change us? So we've been looking at Romans 6. Pat Kondrick, I asked her for some feedback. Am I making sense? Because it's hard for me to tell you something I've been thinking about for several years in a few minutes. And Friday night we had dinner with my brother-in-law and his wife. That's Gail's brother, her non-identical twin, and her mom. And I talked to my brother-in-law about some of the things I am going to talk about in another week, and he really didn't understand it. And I realized I was not communicating to him in a way that he would understand. So Pat said that maybe I should tell what I'm going to say before I say it. And actually, I would appreciate, if you have questions, email me. It's pkelton@kojiko. You know, we all hate Kojiko Cable. That's my email. Something is crucified. Something remains dead. Something rose again. How then do we live on the basis of this information? So we are going to read in Romans 6. So you can read. I've got the text on the screen. You can read in your own Bibles, or you can follow the screen. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what was crucified? And this is a review of last week for those who weren't here, and for those of you who were here and can't remember, this will help. So Paul says, do you not know? And he's saying to the people who are reading this, this is basic. This isn't new. This is something you should already know. That's something to think about. What Paul is going to say is something that, as Christians, we should know. Now, here's part of the problem we don't know. It would be great to know the message that they gave at that time. We have Paul's letters. His letters were written to deal with specific things. We have Romans. Maybe that's kind of what his message was. Wouldn't it be great to just jump into a time machine and go and sit and listen to John when he spoke in whatever assembly he was in, or Peter, or the guys that we never hear about, you know, Thaddeus, all these guys. Wouldn't it just be wonderful to hear what they had to say? So Paul's saying to them, what I'm going to tell you, you already know, that we've been baptized into his death. And baptism here has two aspects to it. Christians at that time, when they came to Christ, would be physically baptized. In other words, they would, at that time, and usually right around the time of their conversion, would be immersed and put down under the water, brought up out of the water, and that was an act of their public declaration, but it was also an example of what was Paul is talking about here. It was an example of their death, their burial, their resurrection. But there's also what we call a spiritual baptism, where the Holy Spirit comes into us and gives us new life. And with that baptism, there is still the same thing. We die, we're buried, we rise again. So we've been united, and that's what the word there in, I can't remember which verse it is, but don't worry about it. We've been united with him in his death. We will also be united with him in his resurrection. And the idea is that they are fused together. They're stuck together. They grow together. We have been grown together with Jesus, and then we have been buried and raised again. And our old self was crucified with him. So the question is, what is our old self? What's our old nature? Our old man? One of the things I use online, Blue Letter Bible, you can click on a verse and you can get like 20 translations. And all of them use either old self or old man. They don't use old nature. NIV uses sin nature. It's a translation they used because the NIV, when they wrote it, they didn't write it. When they made the translation, they wanted it to be the most readable translation. And so they used different words for the same thing. So when you read in Romans, you'll read about, in the NIV, the sin nature. It really means the flesh, but they changed it to the sin nature. What's interesting, in the newest version of the NIV, they've changed it back to the flesh instead of sin nature. So that's a little aside. No extra charge for that tidbit. God created us with a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's how we're made. We are a physical body. This one takes a lot of work to keep the way it is. We have our soul. What's our soul? Our personality, our mind, our will, our emotions. And we have a spirit. We are actually spirit beings that are in a body. God is a spirit being without a body. Jesus was a spirit being who took on a body. So remember that. We are not a body. We are a spirit being in a body. If our spirit was to leave us, the body would die. So we're made with a body, a soul, and a spirit, and Adam was created to be in relationship with God, and he had what we call an innocent spirit before the fall. So we have the soul, which is your mind, will, emotions, your personality. Adam was alive to God. He had an innocent spirit before the fall, and all of us were in Adam, in his genetic pool, is maybe how the moderns would say it, but I don't know what they would have said 100 years ago. But we were in Adam, and so we had all of these things. And then we know what happens. Adam rebelled, and he sinned against God, and our spirit, our old man, died. So we became separated from God. We received a dead spirit. Dead not in physical death, but dead in terms of being dead towards God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, is what Scripture says. So our spirit at this point was dead to God. Our body is still alive. The enemy has control over our spirit. We're in Adam's gene pool here, so that all of this we inherit. Sin here you could see in kind of like a watermark. Sin here is not sins as in activity. Sin is a force, a presence. We'll mention more of that in a minute. So if you read Romans 5, where it says, as death entered by one man, because of one man's sin, death entered into everybody, that's what this picture is showing. We're in Adam's gene pool. The moment he rebelled against God, he received a dead spirit, which became part of our genetic makeup. Sin has control over us, not physical sins, which is what we think about as sin. Sin isn't actions. Sin here is a force. And since then, all of us have been born into this family of being dead spiritually, of being separated from God. There's a time Jesus was talking to a religious ruler, and he used an interesting phrase about leaving that family. In John 3, he said, you have to be born again, which might not make sense until you realize that you had to get out of that lineage of Adam and move into a new lineage. We got into Adam's lineage by birth. We get out of it by a new birth, being born again. So our dead, unregenerate spirit became dead to God and alive to Satan at the time of the fall, and since then, that's what we've had. So our old self, our dead old man, died with the crucifixion. We were crucified with Jesus. Our old self was killed. Our old man was buried. So, and this is where we get into terminology that people use. Somebody will say, I've heard very much that my old man, my old self, is very much alive. Because isn't that what Paul's talking about in Romans 7, where he is battling against something? Here's a parallel passage, Colossians 2, 11 to 15. We don't have time to read it. You can read it yourself later. But it uses some very interesting imagery here. It talks about the circumcision of Christ. And it talks, first of all, that we are dead. And it talks about the circumcision of Christ, where the dead, the body of flesh, the dead part of us was cut off. And it goes on to say we were buried with Jesus in baptism. We were made alive in him. Our record of debt was nailed to the cross. Interesting phrase. It's referring to things specifically we had done wrong, sins. Not sin, singular as a noun, sins as actions. Here's interesting. I don't know if anybody here has ever done a circumcision. I've done a pile of them. But what you cut off doesn't grow back. You can't stick it back on. It's gone. And if you don't know what a circumcision is, you don't want to know. So our old man was cut off and cast aside. So what about our sins? And again, we referred to this before. I just love this verse. Jesus himself bore our own sins in his body on the tree. Why did they say tree instead of cross? Because the Old Testament says, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And Jesus became our curse, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So just a little jump ahead from what we're going to talk about another week. Die to sin is that life force, not specific actions, which is what most of us, when we think of sin, we think of whatever. And you know what's funny is what you'll think about will be different from me than from you. Interesting. By his wounds we have been healed. Our sins and our old man were taken into Jesus when he died on the cross, were buried with him in the tomb. Think again of the symbolism of baptism. We were stuck under the water, which is burial in the tomb. We were brought up out of the water, which is resurrection. So the old man is not the flesh, or like I said about the NIV, not the sin nature that you read about. And this, to me, helps to understand some things. Because we don't think about our sin, our actions, from God's point of view, as being not there anymore. We think of, I commit a sin, and it is between me and God, right? So, this is my life. I was born in 1954, became a Christian. You know, I was raised in a Christian family. I don't really know when. I claim it was in July at Camp Mineoe and my first time at camp, because somewhere along the line I was told you have to have a date. And I used to argue with my grandmother because she never had a date. I mean, she was married, so she had a date, but a date of when she became a Christian. And so I actually, in my brain, put together a date, because I, you know, came to Christ a whole lot of times when I was a kid. And a lot of people here came to Christ a whole lot of time. Every year at camp, you came to Christ. T here is today. So we view God as over time, and his vision extends beyond time. So we'll use this example of God is up here and my life is down here, and because he's up here, he can see all of time of my life at once. So Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. When he died, how many of my sins had I ever committed? None. But they were all judged on him on the cross 2,000 years ago. So were those the sins that I committed only until I became a Christian? Or were they the sins I committed between the time I became a Christian and one of my multiple rededications? Or are they the sins that I will ever commit throughout my life? They all went with Jesus on the cross. So if we change the time scale, here's creation of man. You can't really see that, but I downloaded that picture of, you know, Adam and God, the Michelangelo's picture from the Sistine Chapel. There's the cross, you know, depending on how long you think time was before when God created Adam and the cross, whatever that time span is. And this is today. And so God views all of time. But even that concept of God being here and time going on down here, where God sees all of time, that because of his above time, he sees everything at once, that's not really right, because God envelops time. We talk about one of God's attributes is omniscience. God knows everything. The formal idea of omniscience is that God knows everything effortlessly, which means he didn't have to learn anything. God's response to time is an eternal present to God. God is outside of time, so that the sin I committed when I was a kid, the sin I will commit in 5 years if I'm still alive, all of that was taken on the cross, put in the grave, left behind when Jesus rose from the dead, is not between me and God. It's not there anymore. So you could actually take this picture and you could put it anywhere along this timeline and it really doesn't matter. And in Revelation 13, it says, we're back here. Revelation 13, it says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Because the exact time of Jesus' death is irrelevant to God. And where this comes into another place is there's a scripture we read about us being with Christ in the heavenlies. How could that be? I'm here. But I'm there. Because for God, everything that goes on is now. So we won't think about that more because our brains will hurt. So what died and rose again with Christ? This time we're going to read those verses again. I want you to think about what is resurrected. Again, we've read these. Take a minute and a half. We'll read them again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what was resurrected? Those of us who are Christians were fused with Jesus. How did that happen? That was 2,000 years ago. Well, time doesn't matter to God. We were fused with Jesus when he died on the cross. How that happened, I can leave that up to God. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were resurrected with him. Our old man and our sins remain in the grave. The specific list of ordinances against us, that's what Colossians says, were nailed to the cross. The word picture there is, if you were crucified, Romans were logical people. If you were on a cross, there was a reason. So whatever it was stuck on the cross, was nailed there. Jesus said, the King of the Jews. The religious leader said, why don't you change it to, he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. That's what that is. Our certificate was on him when he died. Our new man was raised into newness of life. What verse is that? My Bible's open to John 15. That's very good. We're in Romans 6, aren't we? Okay, good. I just want to be sure I'm still here. What verse is that in where it says raised to newness of life? Somebody, I hope, is paying attention. 4, yeah. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the body to the glory of the Father, we might walk in newness of life. Jesus was raised into a new, resurrected body, right? His body was different. He could walk through walls. He could appear and disappear. Somehow the guys on the road to Emmaus didn't have a clue who he was. I just think that's a kind of a funny thing. His body was different. We don't have that body yet, but our new spirit is put into our current body, and someday our new spirit will be united with our resurrected body. Either when we're dead and Christ comes back, or if we're still alive and Christ comes back. It's interesting. I was reading a book written in 1923, and it said about Christ's imminent return. And another book my grandfather wrote, a book of my grandfather's written in 1912. I always love this. The Jews are returning to Israel. There's rumors of wars throughout the world. Can the world get any worse? Christ must be coming imminently. And that was 103 years ago. And Christ is coming. We don't know when. And it could be today. But that's when we will get our resurrected bodies. But we have our new resurrected spirit. Before we get to this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new... What's that word? creation. It doesn't say a recreation. It is a new creation. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, can I crawl back up inside my mother and be born? And Jesus says, you idiot. Because it's a new spiritual birth. Not taking our old spirit and changing it. It's a new creation. The term sin and flesh. Sin is not actions. As we read in Romans and most of the New Testament, it's not actions. It's a life force. Satan is the imitator. He will one day have his antichrist. Sin, as we read in Romans, is his counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about how that might, why. Some of you are going, oh, that sounds weird. We'll talk about how that might mean something to us. The flesh. When we read again in Romans 7, we talk about being fleshly, and we always think of it in terms of bad things we do. You know, I shouldn't have, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. I got mad at the kids because of the flesh. And what made me even think about talking about this is I finally had an understanding of what the flesh was. The flesh is the old ways and patterns by which you have attempted to get all your needs supplied instead of seeking Christ first and trusting Him to meet your needs. Some of you may remember back when I was talking about the woman of the well. I talked about needs that we had pre-fall. And we're going to talk about that more another week. What's amazing is I never understood what I was talking about then. I understood, but I didn't understand how it ties in with my flesh. The flesh in here can also mean physical body. So you have to understand it from context. So the word flesh is the way I've learned to live my life. My drivenness. My need for independence. I can do it myself. All those things are my flesh. Not necessarily evil thoughts. My flesh is me outside of Christ. Christ, who is your life? To live is Christ. It's what Paul said. Paul also said that we were made alive together with Christ. We are in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We have died, and our life is hidden with Christ, in Christ who is our life. So what was resurrected? What was resurrected? Well, we were resurrected to a new life with a new spirit. I am crucified with Christ. The next phrase means that people who Paul wrote to understood that he was talking about a death, because Paul says, but I'm alive. Because when you were crucified, you did not come back. You did not survive a crucifixion. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but who lives? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How does this happen? By faith. How do I understand this? How do I believe it? How did we come to Christ? We come to Christ by faith. How do I truly believe that my old nature is dead, my sins are buried and forgotten? Your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more, is what the Father says. and that I have risen to newness of life, and I am not who I used to be. By faith. I don't have enough faith. Go back to Galatians 2:20. Whose faith are we talking about? Craig Massey brought this up back in the fall. I think it was the fall, sometime. I live by the faith of the Son of God. So what I am learning is I cannot possibly love Gail the way that I should, because my love is so self-centered. I cannot possibly love my kids the way that I should. But there is somebody living in me who can love, and that's Jesus. He can love Gail. He can love my kids through me. I can't possibly deal with my anger, but there is somebody living in me who can. My flesh, my behavior patterns war against that. And that's what we're going to talk about more in 2 weeks. What does it mean if my old man is truly dead? This is what I want you to think about this week. What does it mean if my old man, my old self, is truly dead? That my sins are no longer between God and me. Now, I will say that when we sin, something happens, but it's not what you think it is. That Jesus is really in me, but not only that, he wants me to get out of the way and let him do his thing. That's a strange thought. He brings his righteousness, his love, his faith into me. I'm going to back up. Here's a little quiz for you. For those of you who are Christians, right now, sitting right here, are you a sinner saved by grace or a saint who sometimes sins? You're not a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint who sometimes sins, who because of grace has a relationship with the Father. My character can't change if I don't know that my old man is dead and I am new. I'm not quite sure why I wrote that. It made a lot of sense to me. It still does, but it's really hard to convey it. So here's a paragraph. So in Romans 6, verse 12, we get into some things about do this, don't do that. And in Romans 6, 1, it says something about sinning more, that grace will abound. Unless you really understand that your old man is dead and that Christ is living through you, starting at verse 12 becomes another list of do's and don'ts that you cannot keep, and you will fail. If you understand that your old man is dead, that Christ is living through you, then Romans 6, verse 12, going on for the rest of Romans 6, becomes logical consequences of that life. And Romans 6, 1, when you read it, becomes, well, that only makes sense. I can't possibly sin because of grace. But if I don't understand that, then I have another list of do's and don'ts that I have to follow, that I won't, that I will fail, that I'll get back into that rededication, condemnation cycle. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks, how that works. Until I know grace, my primary concern will be doing more right and less wrong. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I am, you know, again, this week as I'm working on this and how do I communicate this, again, getting a little behind, and I finally just said, oh, you know what, I forgot. I don't have to do this. Jesus is going to do this. He's going to use me. But I don't have to, I just can't get in his way. How that works in our daily lives, we'll talk about that next Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, the life you offer to us is not do this and don't do that, but it's a life of inner character change. The Christians were first called that in, I think it was Antioch. And Lord Jesus, it was meant as a term of derision. But they were just a bunch of little Christs. And the folks in Antioch didn't know that was a compliment. You have taken our old man unto you. We died with you on the cross. We were buried. We rose again without that baggage. Thank you for that. Amen.